Thank you. Open your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 18 together. And our theme as we go through Philippians is joy, this joy in suffering. Today, we're looking at the freedom of suffering for the gospel. And I'm thinking, boy, that's going to draw a lot of people, isn't it? That's going to make everybody get fired up and shout amen. But we'll see the reality of this as we look through this. But, you know, as we look at this, Paul is writing this letter again from Rome in prison, and it's about 11 years after he spent time beginning the church at Philippians. And, you know, as I was praying about this and seeing it, we'll see a couple of things here, but I'm going to kind of get ahead of myself just a bit. And, you know, why does sometimes God heal you, and why is sometimes he doesn't heal you? And, you know, you look at that. God, when I was growing up, probably from maybe about age 10 to about 12, I would get horrible migraines to the point that it was just miserable, you know. And the only thing that could fix it would be just going to sleep and sleeping all night. They went away when I was about 12 years old, but when I was probably in my mid-20s, they came back with a vengeance to the point that I would have migraines so bad that I would start throwing up, and the only way to fix any of that was not just going to bed, but going to the hospital, getting a shot, and they're like, make sure somebody else drives you home. It's several years ago, and then going basically sleeping it off. I prayed for God to heal me of that. You know, I prayed over and over. I prayed God to heal me, and we in our prayer services, I had people pray over me. I had interdenominational people pray over me. I did all kinds of stuff, and none of that ever worked. But one day, I don't know why, one day, after all of that and none of it working, God just healed me of migraines. Not had a migraine in probably 25 years. Still get a headache every now and then. But, you know, that I know God healed me of that. Another one, I've had two knee replacements. One of them went well, I hope. The other one was not so well. I've had an ankle surgery and all kinds. I sprained my ankle so many times growing up that I couldn't even feel it when I sprained it. So I had all kinds of surgeries on it. But boy, it's still a lot of pain. I've prayed for God to heal me of that, and he doesn't. So why does God heal of one thing and not another? And we're going to look at this, and we're going to see this with God's help. And if you will, we're only reading verses 12 through 18 today. I'd ask you to stand with me, if you are able, as we read in God's Word together. And once again, I'm throwing you off. I keep jumping versions, so I'm back to the CSB today. But in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, Paul is writing back to the church at Philippi 11 years later, and he is in prison. And so it's very important that you note that. And he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach Christ out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice." Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. I pray that you would open our ears and help us to receive what you want us to receive, and help me to get out of your way that we'll hear your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Paul probably had those same thoughts. You know, when I had my migraine issues, I literally, you know, they did MRIs on me. They checked to see if I had a brain tumor. They thought maybe I had MS. I mean, you went through every kind of possible thing that there was, and I would go to neurologists and go to all these people that were out there. And when I finally just decided, you know what, I'm just going to live with it, is I went to a neurologist. This is how far back it was, at Baptist Hospital. And y'all remember Baptist Hospital? One of the benefits of that, of being a Baptist preacher, is you didn't have to pay your deductible back then. One of the things that was come out of that was... I had a neurologist that put me on 7 pills a day. And then I started thinking, as I was taking this medicine, I started, you could walk up to me and I could have known you for 40 years and I couldn't remember your name. And then I started looking at the side effects of it, and I'm in my probably late 30s, early 40s at that point, and one of the side effects was memory loss. And I thought, okay, that's not a good idea for a pastor to not be able to remember who people are. So I just quit and said, God, it's in your hands, and did everything I could. You know, God healed me of that eventually in his time and the way that he wanted to. But one of the things he's not healed me of is the problems with my ankle. Yesterday, I walked about 12,000 steps, and even with different things for that, there was intense pain. And why is that? Why does God heal from one or the other? Paul may have wondered the same thing, because he's writing back to the church at Philippi, and at Philippi, there was something wonderful that happened, but something bad that happened as well. And what happened when he was at Philippi 11 years early is God conducted a midnight jailbreak to bring him and Silas out of prison. Y'all remember that? We went through it, if you've been with us for a few weeks, how they sang praises and prayed to God at midnight, and God broke them out of prison. You know, they had this amazing ministry that took place. So he looks at that and is like, man, what a gift to be able to see that. Every one of us have those times in our lives, even you young guys, you know, guys and gals that if you've not had it, you will. Trust me, you follow God, and there's going to be things that you look back on your life and think, man, that was only God. There is no way that that happened except without God. Now, all of a sudden, though, Paul is 11 years later, and he is, you know, I can imagine Paul being put in that prison, in that Roman prison, and the first night, he's like, I've been here before. I know how to do this. And I can think, well, old Paul got down on his knees and prayed and sang praises at midnight, and he's like, okay. All right, when's that door going to open? he's looking at it, and all of a sudden the door doesn't open. There's no earthquake. There's nothing earth-shattering that takes place, and he's still chained there to that. And then I'm thinking, I was praying about this, maybe the second night he was thinking, well, Silas was with me. Maybe his prayers were stronger than mine. Have y'all ever thought that? Yes, you have. Absolutely. All of us have thought, man, if somebody was here and they prayed, God would hear our prayer. God hears every one of our prayers. He just doesn't answer them the way we want him to a lot of times. And that's the problem. But maybe the second night he's thinking, man, Silas is not here. I'm not sure where he's at right now, but I've got something he wrote me. So at midnight, I'm gonna pray, and I'm going to pray with Silas here. And he prays again. Nothing happens. No midnight jailbreak. And he's stuck in prison. Some of you may be there, but I want you to recognize this, that the freedom of suffering from the gospel, that God conducted that midnight prison break to release Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi, and why was the same thing not happening in Rome? Now, Paul wanted to go to Rome so badly. You know, if you look at it over and over, there's different times that, and God told him, you're going to go to Rome. But when he got there, it didn't turn out well. He wound up in prison. And when he gets there in Rome, we see that God used suffering to open the doors to share the gospel. And you look at this, and he said in verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that is what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. Wow. When you surrender your life to God, God will use your celebrations and he will use your sufferings to reach people for him to reach your family members, to reach your friends, to reach the people that may be in your circle, wherever that might be. And I think of just two people right away. There is a man, and I've mentioned him before, that used to be very involved at Central Baptist Church in here. And probably about 4 or 5 years ago, they joined Second Baptist. My wife got to know his wife very well. He was diagnosed with a terminal disease, and it was, you know, basically bed rest, but he praised God for giving him the problems that he had, because he said, I'm going to use this to witness to my caregivers. At one point, he wound up, before he died, he was on hospice, and the nurses that would come to his home, and he led 3 or 4 of them to faith in Jesus Christ. That would have never happened had he not suffered. And he actually said, you know, it'd be nice for God to heal me, but I'm okay if he doesn't, because God's going to use this, that he's going to be Lord one way or the other. And by the way, everybody that's been healed of anything, you're going to get sick again. Lazarus, you remember Lazarus in the Bible? Wonderful, famous story of how that Jesus came and raised him from the dead. You know he died again, right? You know that he died again eventually. So everything that happens in this life is only temporary, and our ultimate healing only comes when we get to heaven and we get a new body. Those of you who are old enough to remember the founders of Christian contemporary music, Amy Grant, you know, Michael W. Smith, those guys. There was another one that's not as famous now, but Wayne Watson wrote a song, and he called it the ultimate healing. When we get to heaven and we have that ultimate healing, we get a new body, no pain, no suffering. So whatever you deal with here, just use it for God. Pray for God's healing, but whatever he gives you, accept that. Not only my buddy who just died that I mentioned, just within the last 6-8 months or so, I went to a church years ago, was there in this church, and it's when we had church on Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, all our churches did that, and on a Sunday night, there's a lady that walked up to me. I'd got to know her a little bit, and she walked up, and she said, Brother Keith, I'm not going to be here Wednesday. I said, okay, where are you going? I'm going over to this church to give my testimony. I said, well, that's cool. When are you going to give your testimony here? She said, well, you know, I've never given my testimony here. I said, well, let's do it. What is your testimony? I didn't even know. She said, well, about 4 years, 5 years ago, that I went to the doctor and I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer that had metastasized in my bones and in my body. And the doctor told me that you've got 6 months to live. And she said, I walked out of that doctor's office. We were on our way to go on vacation with another couple, and I said, that doctor doesn't know everything. Only God knows. And she's right, because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We're all, by the way, if I hadn't shared this before, I can tell you that I can foretell the future, right? Yep, I can. And here's one that's guaranteed. 100% of everybody sitting in this room is going to die. Unless Jesus comes first, you know. But that, she said, I'm not accepting that. And she said, the power of life and death is in the tongue, and I'm not going to receive it. And she went full on to something that, you know, she became a vegan. You know, they did the juicer and all the other stuff. And she lived for 10 years after that. And, you know, I thought, boy, if I was ever diagnosed with cancer, I thought, man, I would probably do that. But the more I think about it, no, I probably won't, because I'm fine going on to heaven. You know, I like meat. I like bread. I like sugar, all that stuff that goes along with it. But she lived for a long time. And not only that, but she gave her testimony. We had a healing health ministry in that church. When people hear that, they're like, oh, man, you're like Benny Hinn. You knock people and threw them down. No, not at all. There's a lot of stage things with that that's not there. And, you know, God doesn't work all the times in all that big, crazy stuff. What he works in is our faithfulness to his word. That healing health ministry that we did, we actually went to And I told her, I said, well, let's do this. I said, you ever thought about doing this for a ministry? And she prayed about it. They came back, her and her husband said, okay, we want to do it. And I said, all right, let's do it. And said, before we do, though, let's go to the administrator of Blount Memorial Hospital and let's tell him what we're doing, because I don't want them to see our church, a Southern Baptist church, all of a sudden we've decided, hey, we're going to go out here and start going out healing people. That's not our responsibility or our role. But we went to him, by the way, who had cancer, and we got down and prayed with him, and I told him, we are not doing something alternative. We are doing something in addition to what you're doing. Here's one thing I've realized. There's only one physician, okay, in the entire world, and that's God. You know, there's only one doctor, but we have the privilege of living in the United States of America, and God uses human beings who have trained, who have been gifted, some have been ordained that by God, that understand medicine, understand the human body, that God uses doctors, God uses medicine, God uses technology. The Bible says in James that faith without works is dead. So we see God using this. And the reason I'm saying that is, you know, you all know we go back and forth to Cuba a lot. They've got good doctors. They don't have any technology, no medicine. The country's falling apart. I thank God for the technology that we have here in the United States of America. I thank God for the doctors that are at Methodist Hospital, UT, Park West, wherever that might be, that these are people that have dedicated their lives to studying human anatomy. And by the way, many of them are Christians. My primary care doctor is a Christian. Many of you know him. He's here in Oak Ridge. His father is a pastor for many years. He was a missionary to Kenya. But God uses people. But here's the one thing. My friend's name was Rita. She lived for 10 years. She started that ministry, and we put it out. We put it on the radio station. We sent a letter out. They did a write-up on it in the Blount County newspaper, and they had a health deal that came out every Tuesday. They did an interview with them and put them on the entire front page of the health section. On that Wednesday night, we get there, and I told Rita and her husband, I said, what if nobody shows up? Do you still want to do this? And she looked at me and paused and hesitated and said, yes, Brother Keith, I do. You know, that night, we were in a room that would hold about 12 people. People started coming in. It was on a Wednesday night. And people started coming in. And on that Wednesday night, we went from a room of 12, and all of a sudden we had to go to a bigger room that would hold 25, to the point that we wound up in the fellowship hall, and there were 110 people that showed up for that. They came from Chattanooga, Kentucky, from all over, to understand our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. I had my physical with my doctor the other day. I already told you he's a Christian. He had just got back from a mission trip, and I was praying for him that morning. By the way, you go to a doctor, that's a good idea. You know, pray that God gives him insight. And I told him, hey, you ever thought of this? I was praying this morning, and I thought, you know, my doctor is the facilities manager for the temple. And I said, you're the one that's supposed to keep everything going, and if it's a specialist, you know how to send a plumber, whatever. But Rita, my friend, that ministry, she wound up, her and her husband wound up teaching people in Canada, in Europe, in Mexico, and things that were amazing. I would go in there on Wednesday nights, and that group stayed big, and there were a lot of people that would come, but it was about putting the right stuff in your body. And there's a lot to that, and about eating right, exercising, all the stuff. By the way, I did a devotion on this one time, and it was simply this, that give me $90 and diet and exercise, forget it. Because one of the things, being a pastor for 45 years, is inevitably everybody comes out with something new. And it always costs, well, it used to, it's probably more than that now, $90. if you'll do this supplement, if you'll do this diet, if you'll do this whatever, and it's going to work for you, but make sure you eat right and exercise. So I'm like, let's forget that. Just give me $90 and eat right and exercise. Amen? But it's all about that. And that's, it ought to be a challenge to us that to do everything that we can. Now, there are things that happen. Cancer does happen. By the way, in that ministry, they had people that came off of insulin because they had people that lost tons of weight. They had people come off of blood pressure, the medicine. I mean, all kinds of things that were happening. Some didn't, you know, because sometimes things are necessary. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But Rita, my friend, 10 years later, and by the way, stress is what will kill you. God had healed her. Her mother was in a nursing home, and her mother started being mistreated in the nursing home she was at, and it caused a lot of stress, and the cancer took over again, and she died 10 years later. And I remember, but during that process, I know that God heals, just like He healed me. She was on our leadership team. And toward the end of that, the last year or so, she was paralyzed, and her husband asked us to come and to pray over her and anoint her with oil. So we took the leadership, the elders of our church. By the way, this is very important. Now, it's not that we go out and just looking for people to heal, because the Bible says in James chapter 5, if anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. You get that? And they will come over him, anoint him with oil, but also confess your sins to one another. But the idea there is that you have to ask for that. You know, but I remember her doing it. She was paralyzed. We went, prayed over her. She walked us to the door. Okay? A few weeks later, she got sick again, wound up at UT Hospital, and she had told me, we were so close, we were, you know, they were some of the closest people that I've ever been to, her and her husband. Her husband was like a brother and a dad to me both. And she said, Brother Keith, when I know that it's time for me to go, I'm going to get a cheeseburger. And she did. When it was time for her to go, like the 3 days before, her husband brought her a cheeseburger. She had gone all those years being a vegan. That's why I thought, you know, that sounds cool, but I'm just going to skip the 10 years and go straight to heaven. We're going to get into that next week, okay? So I'm getting a little ahead of that. But the thing about it is sometimes God heals, sometimes He doesn't. You know, and sometimes God will break you out of jail, and sometimes He doesn't break you out of jail, but there is a reason, and the reason for Paul why he didn't get out of jail was God used suffering to open the doors. Rita, at the end of her life, she told me more than once, I would visit her, she'd say, Brother Keith, and with tears in her eyes, I am so thankful that God gave me cancer. Wow. Why would you pray that? Because she said, God has allowed me to reach so many people with the gospel. God has allowed me to minister to so many people. I've met so many good people through that. You know, and just when you consider that, if you look at it and you realize, hey, when I wake up today, I might go to heaven. But if I don't, I'm going to see who I can share the gospel with. That's the way we all ought to be, whether you have a terminal disease or whether you're 100% healthy. It ought to be our desire. The prison break in Philippi resulted in the advancement of the gospel, but remaining in prison resulted in the advancement of the gospel in Rome. Paul said, you know, God didn't waste Paul's time during the Roman imprisonment, and God never wastes our time, though we might waste it not sensing God's purpose for our lives. What are our purpose? To give glory to God, to reach people. You know, that we do all of that. The circumstances around Paul's imprisonment and his manner in the midst of it made it clear to all the observers that he was not just another prisoner, but he was an emissary of Jesus Christ. This witness led to the conversion of many, even many of the palace guard. Can you imagine that? Here's this old broken down man. You know, he's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's had all these things that are going on, and here he is, and somebody gets chained to him every day. What do you think Paul did? You think he sat there and was like, oh, I'm so miserable, these chains hurt, oh my goodness, you know, the prison food's horrible, you know, I don't like, yeah, whatever. No, we know that Paul witnessed to every person chained to him. You know, sometimes God allows pain to happen in our lives and suffering because it's the only way that we're going to do what God wants us to do. I'm going to share with you some things that may be hard and difficult, but whatever you're going through right now, God's using it, whether you believe it or not. Ask God to open your eyes, because He's going to do some great and amazing things that are out there. And you see what's taking place. I can imagine those Roman soldiers, you know, the first day he comes out there, it's like, it's going to be easy. You know, it's not some old warrior, it's some old man. It's a preacher, you know, it's an old Jew. You know, what I have to worry about him? Said, I don't have to deal with anything, but, oh my goodness. What if somebody was chained to you? What would they hear? Would they hear you sharing the gospel, or would they hear you whining about your circumstances? By the way, I had to look at myself first before I ask you that. So when you see this and you see what Paul did, if you read through the rest of the Bible, you'll find that there's several people who, even in the palace guard of the emperor, who became Christians and became a part of the early church. Why? Because Paul was put there for a reason, for the advancement of the gospel. God used the prison break 11 years early in Philippi. If you look at it, the church of Philippi was pretty well structured, even though they had only been there for about a month or so, because they already had leaders, they had people. But here in Rome, you know, they're worshiping different gods, they have a different culture, so it had to be a little slower, but God did something amazing there. Now that's the verses, if you look at it from about verse 12 to 14, but then look at verses 15 to 18. Paul talks about other people that are preaching. Who was keeping the work going while Paul was in prison? Well, if you look at it, let me just summarize it like this, and I'll come to a close quickly. So to some, Paul being in prison meant they had an opportunity to shine. Yeah, boy, Paul's out of the way now. Somebody else has got to preach the gospel here. So people are like, man, I'm going to share the gospel. You know, that should be the time right now for every one of us. You know, the church is in a transition period right now, but it's a time for you to shine with the gospel, not to sit back on hold, to share the gospel, let people see Jesus in you. You know, one of the things that God's given me, my education is in strategic leadership, and we have kind of a strategy here, and one of them, we're able to bring the first person into that this last week, Joe Lovett, who actually lived here for a while in Oak Ridge, who went from here and got a CPA degree, business. He wound up being a missionary with the International Mission Board to the Philippines, came back home for a while, went from there to Korea, to several places, and wound up coming eventually and doing accounting, the CPA, for the International Mission Board. That's a $300 million a year budget. And that's people with 4,000 missionaries all over the world. That's Lottie Moon. That's the cooperative program. That's everything that you look at. But now, for the past 3 or 4 years, he does the same thing for the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board. And we're very well connected through the cooperative program there and through the association. So he was in town. I found that. So he met with part of your personnel and part of your finance team to share some stuff. Step one, where are we at? And you'll hear some of that next week, I believe. The next step is I'm part of a stronger churches network with the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, and the person who heads that up for Tennessee is Darrell Crouch. I'm very connected with him. We're kind of going to look at doing some stuff with him, so I'm throwing that in for you guys at the church, but let me come back to this quickly. Who's doing the work right now at Robertsville Baptist Church? You know? Are you doing it, or are you just sitting back and like, well, let's wait till we get a pastor? There are certain things you need to wait on getting a pastor, you know, and some things you might have jumped the gun on already, but that's fine, but just go from there. Second thing, some thought Paul being in prison was an opportunity to shine. Some were bolder to preach because Paul was in prison. Man, I get bolder when I go and spend time with my friends and brothers in Cuba, because they deal with oppression we don't deal with here. You know, they deal with persecution because they live in a communist country and they're not allowed. And even us, we can't go and preach or teach or sing or even give a testimony or take more than one Bible without a religious visa. And I get really bold when I see what these guys do all the time. So Paul's looking at that and saying, hey, there's a lot more people. But also there's different styles of preaching. You know, when God brought me to faith, and when I gave my life to Jesus, I had been used to a little Methodist church where the pastors just barely talked. And honestly, they were 80 years old because it was a Methodist chapel with about 20 people. And the way the Methodists do is they move their pastors around. If you only got 20 people, they're not going to send you their warriors. They're going to send you the old guys. And that's what I was used to when I would go with my grandparents. But I wound up in a Baptist church up in the country in Maynardville, so that ought to be enough. And I heard a hacking preacher for the first time. I don't know if y'all know what that is, but look it up, and it terrified me to begin with. I'm like, good night, it's going on. But under that man's preaching is where Jesus found me. And I gave my life to him. And from there, I've seen so many different styles of preaching. You look at historically, think about George Whitefield, who said during the Great Awakening that happened centuries ago here in the United States of America, that thousands of people would come to hear him. He'd say, if you will set yourself on fire, men will come just to watch you burn. But through that, found many people coming to faith. Jonathan Edwards, if you've ever heard of this, and some of you older ones probably even had to read his sermon when you were in school, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that he barely lifted his voice and read his entire manuscript, but hundreds of people came to repentance. God used different styles. Billy Sunday, former baseball player who would go out and probably was like one of them hacking preachers, full of energy, jumping around and all the other things, and all the people that came to know the Lord, that God uses different styles of preaching. But what Paul was saying, even though he's using different styles here, people are still hearing the gospel. You know, it's not my favorite, is that hacking preaching style, but we're in Anderson County. And if you know Anderson County on this end, you've got the plant, PhDs, you know, all the other stuff. But on the other end of Anderson County is Appalachia. So it is a very diverse group of people. You know, and there's people right here that are some of the gifted, most anointed men of God that preach a whole lot better than I do, but probably the same style. But there's people on the other side of the county that do that hack and holler and jump and, you know, all the other things, and God uses them too. And God reminded me of that one day. I visited around churches, and I went to one, and honestly, he was not my favorite preacher because of some of the theatrics. But God spoke to me, and I had to tell him that. My God really spoke to me through your preaching. It's all about us. Are we listening or are we not? And Paul's saying that. Pay attention. Whatever it takes to get the gospel out. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to consider this quickly. And, you know, Paul wrote the gospel, and one of the things that happened to several of those Roman guards that he was chained to is they became believers in Jesus Christ because of his testimony. And why did they do that? Because Paul shared the gospel with them. Some of you have heard the gospel. Wonderful testimonies of some of these young adults giving their lives to Jesus through camp this week. But, you know, if it's not personal to you, today is the day to make that personal. You can't get there because of your friend, because they made a decision. You can't get there because your parents are Christians or your grandparents. You have to make it on your own. And God wants everybody to go to heaven. That's why he sent, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But our problem is we are sinners and we can't get there on our own. The Bible says that. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. But he also says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Jesus solved the problem of our sin because he died in our place to pay for our sins, so that we could have the gift of salvation. And that gift has to be received, and it's received by repentance, which is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction that takes place simultaneously. We stop moving away from God and we start moving toward God. And it is faith, believing that what Jesus did on the cross was enough. You may not see it. I heard some wonderful testimonies from these young folks that are like, I don't know if I believed in this or not, but man, when God gets a hold of you, it's that old hymn, you ask me how I know he lives within my heart. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something right where you're sitting and just settle it right now. And the church will celebrate with you, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Just say this prayer right where you're at. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins and ask you to come into my heart and save me. I'm giving you my life, my past, my present, and my future. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you. Nobody looking around, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer of faith today for the first time, you just slip up your hand and say, you know what? I'm settling that today. Amen. God knows our hearts. He knows where we're at. I would encourage you to speak to your counselors here and your decision. Here's the wonderful thing about it. The Bible says that when a person repents, that there's joy in heaven, that there's joy in the presence of the angels. There's a celebration when somebody gives their life to Jesus. Many of you got to experience that. Some of you guys did in camp this week. Maybe you didn't. And I want to tell you, this church will celebrate with you if you step up. In a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer. You can just come up and say, you know what? Today, I'm giving my life to Jesus. What's the celebration? Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for how you use healing, but how you use suffering, and how you use pain, and how you do great things. Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified today and ask you to help us to be obedient in whatever way we need to move. If we need to come to the altar, we need to pray where we're at or pray with somebody else. Let that happen today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up.